Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 34. You can go ahead and turn there. We're going to cover the entirety of that psalm this morning as we prepare to approach the Lord's table. Psalm 34, this is a psalm of David. Give us a moment to turn there. I will encourage you to turn there. It's very helpful if you have your copy of God's Word in front of you. And so let's read along silently as I read aloud. Psalm 34, this is of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Well, how do I know that God is good? And how do I know that he's good to me? This is the question that Psalm 34 deals with. Psalm 34 really is the soundtrack to David's life in 1 Samuel 21, which is the movie. And we see that David's story at this point is in a desperate place. He's in a dark situation. He's been on the run from Saul. And most recently, as we see the heading of this psalm, he's just narrowly escaped the Philistines, and now he's in a cave with a bunch of fugitives and debtors and criminals. But in this cave, God finds him. And David may have been hiding in a cave, but he finds his rest in God. He finds that God really is good, and God assures him of his goodness. But how can you and I be assured of God's goodness? How can we know that God is really good? Well, we need to see what David sees. We need to understand what David understood. How can I know that God is good? Well, we see in verses 1 through 3 that God always does what is best for his people. Now, this isn't obvious on first reading, but we see that David praises God at all times. And we see in verse 2 that the humble can hear and be glad. David, in this circumstance, and in the circumstances leading up to this point, has been greatly humbled. I mean, he changed his behavior. He acted like a madman in order to escape the Philistines. If you go back and read 1 Samuel, you'll see that. And all of his circumstances he could look at and be down and downcast about. But he realizes With clarity, he now sees that God was with him all the way, that God had directed him to escape from Saul, and now he has directed him to escape from the Philistines, and now God is with him, hiding him safely in this cave. And so David knows that God has been at work, even through these trying times, to get him exactly where he needs to be. And so he can praise him at all times because he sees things correctly. Because, as some have said, God has come to him like a spiritual ophthalmologist. And perform that critical eye surgery, that spiritual eye surgery on his heart so that he can perceive what's really going on. And what's really going on is that God has been at work behind the scenes, moving and working everything for David's good. And so David can praise God at all times because God is worthy of praise and because God always does what is best for his people. And this is, it's as if David is coming to us and saying, yes, you may be in the middle of a trial, you may have just come through a dark circumstance, or you may be about to go into one, but I was there. And David is writing this from a cave. He's still not out of the woods yet. David was right there in the middle of this trouble, saying that God had delivered him from trouble. And so he encourages us to know that God delivers, and that we can exalt him no matter what. Well, God is good because he does what is best for his people, but we see also that God is good because he answers prayer. He answers our prayers, and we see that if you'll look with me in verses 4 through 7. David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Yes, God delivers us in the middle of trying times from those situations and circumstances, but what's greater is when God delivers us from ourselves and from our fears. This isn't always what we expect. When we pray, we ask God to deliver us and rescue us. We think, well, he's going to get us out of this situation. But sometimes God is doing something different in answering that prayer. Sometimes he answers it in ways we didn't expect and in ways that are greater than we expected. In the book, A Praying Life, which I commend to you, is currently my favorite book on prayer. I would commend it to each of you for your own personal reading. In this book, Paul Miller, who's a pastor, and his wife have prayed for their daughter Kim. Their daughter Kim was born with disabilities, and amongst them were autism. And she grew up with this autism. But before she was born, her parents prayed that God would keep her from all harm, that God would protect her. They prayed Psalm 121 for her. Yet as her life progressed, they didn't see her being protected from harm. They only saw harm coming to her. And so as parents, they wondered, God, where is your faithfulness? How are you going to answer this prayer to protect her from all harm? But God did answer their prayer, and God was protecting their entire family from harm. God was doing something greater in them than they expected. He kept their whole family from harm by giving them a daughter with disabilities. And if you'll indulge me for a second, I'd like to quote Paul Miller as we look to how God actually fulfilled this in their life, how he did keep them from harm. In trying to figure out how God would answer his prayer, he realized, okay, God did keep us from harm. And I'm reading from the book here. As Paul turned to his wife, he said, Jill, God did it. He kept us from all harm. He did Psalm 121. We had thought that the harm was a daughter with disabilities. But this was nothing compared to the danger of two proud and willful parents. Because Kim was mute, Jill and I learned to listen. Her helplessness taught us to become helpless, dependent upon the Lord. Kim brought Jesus into our home, and Jill and I could no longer do life on our own. See, God answered their prayer. God answered their prayer by protecting the whole family from a life of prideful selfishness and self-will, and transform them into a beautiful creation, dependent on the Lord and dependent on Jesus. Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we can't expect. We would have expected when David cried out to God for deliverance that God would simply get him out of a bind, would get him out of a bind with the Philistines. And God did protect him. But God did something far different and far greater. And what he was doing was something in him. Oftentimes when we pray for deliverance, God doesn't answer it by fixing our circumstances. He does it by using those circumstances to deliver us from ourselves and from our fears and from our worries and to transform us into something far more beautiful than we could have ever imagined for ourselves. And he does that in David here in his prayer by delivering him from all of his fears and making his face radiant. The Lord has blessed him and made his face to shine upon David. And now David knows that no matter what comes his way, he's going to be okay because he is safe in him. And how safe is he? Well, verse 7, look there. The angel of the Lord encamps around him, around those who fears him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord, who we see elsewhere is Jesus, is with you in the middle of whatever you're facing. So we see that God is good because he always does what's best for his people. He is good because he answers our prayers in ways greater than we expect. But he's also good because he can be trusted to provide. He can be trusted to provide, and we see that clearly in verses 8 through 10. And this is sweet to us. That firstly, in the first place, we see in verse 8 that the Lord has provided us with everything that we need by giving us, firstly, himself. And so David says, taste and see that the Lord is good, that he is the one you ultimately need. Question for us today might be, what are my spiritual taste buds craving? Is it the Lord? Or is it something else? Is my eye fixed on him or on idols? Am I craving him for himself or merely just the gifts that he gives? You see, we'll never have enough provisions, enough things, a good enough career, or even a brand new home. Won't bring us ultimate joy because those things fade away. But Christ never fades away. And when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, we will see that everything else doesn't matter, that everything else around us grows strangely dim, and that all we need is him. And that the one who is right there with us is enough for us. And that we have, as these verses say, we have no lack when we have him. I think about my wedding day, and those of you who have been married or want to get married or were married can imagine that at our reception, my wife and I danced together to one of our favorite songs. And as we danced together and as I looked into her eyes, I could say, I don't need anything else. All I need is right here in front of me. And when we have the Lord, we can say, I lack for nothing. So he provides, and the greatest provision has been himself. And yes, he does give us, as our catechism says, a competent portion of the things of this life. But when we find ourselves satisfied in him, we can say with David in Psalm 23, like we just sang, remember? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He provides us with everything we need. But firstly and foremost, he provides us with himself so that we can say, I have everything that I need in him. I lack nothing. There are people right now in Orlando who have been deprived of many loved ones and many friends. Can this verse in Psalm 34, verse 10 be true for them? The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Can it be true for the man on CNN this week who lost 17 of his friends? This verse, this passage is true for all who seek him, for all who turn from their sins and turn to Christ. I tell you, based on the authority of God's word, that God will be enough and that He will be more than enough. Though you endure with pain and tears, you will be able to say, I lack nothing. So God is good because He always does what's best for His people. He's good because He answers prayer. He's good because He's provided us Himself. And David is so excited and exuberant about this. Notice what, as some have said, notice what in verse 11 through 14 happens. Notice what he does. He bubbles over with joy and wanting others to enter that joy. You know, like when you maybe have your first child, or you get a new house, or maybe you've gotten a promotion, and you get excited about that, and it just bubbles over you in conversation with people. You want people to know, oh, my child was just born, or I got this promotion, or I got this new house and all this space and don't know what to do with it. And you can't help speaking about what is most precious to you, can you? You can't help speaking about it. And because the Lord is so precious to David, because God has been so good to him, David simply, in verses 11 through 14, wants others to enjoy God's goodness and to experience that by following Him, by turning from evil and turning to Him. That's something for us there. Do I love the Lord enough? Do I experience the goodness of God enough in such a way that I can't help but tell people about it? This passage will help us with our non-Christian neighbors. This passage will help us with our children that may have wandered from the Lord. This passage will help us, encourage us as we seek to win and love a lost and dying world. But we first have to taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we do that? How do we taste and see? How do we know? How can we experience the goodness of the Lord? Well, Hebrews chapter 6 would point us here to God's Word. The Scriptures point us to prayer as a place where we experience the goodness of the Lord. And this morning we will taste and see right here at this table that He is good. So are you coming regularly to worship to hear God's Word? Are you carving out time in your week to spend with Him? And are you coming as we feast today? Taste and see. So the Lord is good because He answers our prayers. He always does what's best for us. He's provided us Himself. But finally, and in a way that summarizes all that's gone before, He cares. He cares about all of us and all of our needs. And we see that in verses 15 through 22, which we'll look at briefly. God cares about His people. But for the wicked, this isn't true. For those who do evil, verse 16, God will cut off their memory from the earth. And we see there that in verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked, but the righteous will not be condemned. We see again that great theme that there's only two ways. There's only two ways for us. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And this passage calls us again to examine what path we are on. But for the righteous, the Lord truly cares. There was a time in my life where I didn't feel like I had anything. I had just lost my job. My dating life was non-existent, or about to be non-existent. That's a long story. And I didn't really have anything, I thought. I was wondering how I would pay the rent next month. And in the middle of that, one of my friends just sent me a simple text message that said, "Hey, you have a strong tower. You have a refuge. God cares for you. You have a refuge." So if you're in the middle of a situation that is distressing you today, I want us to hear these words. Psalm 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are toward you. His ears hear your cry." Verse 17. "When you cry for help, the Lord hears. and delivers you out of all your troubles. The Lord is near to you who are brokenhearted, and He saves each one of you who are crushed in spirit. Are you crushed in spirit? Have you been brokenhearted? Know that the Lord is near. He says in Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, He will be with you, and the waves will not overcome you. He promises to be big enough for whatever we face. The Lord cares for us. But there's a way in which the Lord cares in a much deeper and more profound and lasting way than simply comforting us in affliction and providing for our physical needs. There's a much deeper way, and we see that lastly in verse 20. He keeps all of His bones, and not one of them is broken. Now, David has just come through a trial where he's come out unscathed. And so what this means in the immediate context is God has cared about all the little things in his life. He's numbered the hairs on his head and protected him, body and soul. Even his bones are still intact after running from Saul, after escaping from the Philistines. But David writes of something greater. David unknowingly writes of one who is even greater than him. Many of the prophets and the psalmists would write psalms that applied to their day, but psalms that also looked forward to a greater fulfillment. And for that greater fulfillment, let's look to let's turn to John 19. John 19, verse 36, to see just how much the Lord cares and just how much He loved us. Psalm 19, verse 36. Sorry, I keep saying Psalms. John 19, verse 36. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of His bones will be broken. This verse speaks of Christ. This verse speaks of Christ when He hung on the cross for us. And if we want to know just how good God is and just how much He cares, we only need to look right there. And we see that God is so good and He cares so much that, as Sinclair Ferguson says, He stretched Himself out on the cross. And because He has given up His Son on the cross for us and has given us everything good in Christ, we can be sure that He will stop at nothing to show us just how gracious He is to us. How can I know that God is good? As it's been said, the strongest proof that God is good to us is because He gave us His Son. And if He gave us His Son, He will not withhold anything good from us. So as we close, let's behold the Lamb on the cross. Let's behold Him before us and know that if He has provided His Son, He will provide us with everything else. So we can say, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast and unmeasured. God's goodness and care for us is unmeasured and boundless and free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have given us this psalm that encourages us that You are really good and that You are good to us. Help us to see it and savor You as we taste and see even now. In Christ's name, amen.